You know, we've talked about before that in Genesis where it says that, well, God said it's not good for the man to be alone, so he'll provide him a helpmate. The word helpmate, I remember we've talked before, means companion or helper, but it also means antagonist or striker.
One who adores.
What?
One who adores.
No. To be an antagonist. And I've been this question about whether Paul was married or not is I got a big discussion about it with somebody, and I've been studying the Talmud in that section to determine. I mean, somebody there's no question in my mind he had to be married.
He was married at some point.
But there's a huge discussion in there about help me. Because of this apparent contradiction that the woman is both a helper and an antagonist, and why is this so? Or the two are one flesh, but yet there's antagonism. The Talmud gets in these great discussions that goes on for about 40 pages about the fact that if the husband is at peace with God, the wife is the helpmate, the help. If the husband is not at peace with God, the function of the wife is to be the antagonist or the striker.
Is this an automatic? I mean, this just happens.
That's what happens.
Right. I mean, it's not.
But it struck me how true that is. That. And it's not just true, i.e. the wife, but it's true with regard to the brethren. If you're at peace, that if you have borne your own burden or at peace, then the brethren are a companion, friend. There's all kinds of ways that word can be translated. But if you're not at peace, and if you are in contention, if you are in duality, then not only your wife, but the brethren also will be as a striker or as an antagonist, and that's their proper role. And in that context, and I was thinking about marriages, but especially also just being brethren, is that you never, ever once can resort to being a pleaser of man, or your exhortation, or your words of advice become man-pleasing. Because that cannot be. If you're at peace, then the hardest words that can be spoken are joy. If you're not at peace, then you need the hardest words that can be spoken. But I've overheard conversations and listened to what people said to each other over the last, especially in marriage stuff. And there always tends to be this propensity to please the flesh, to make things right, to have a resolution. And the only reason you do that is because of cowardice. And it doesn't matter whether you're husband or wife or brethren or dealing with the world. You know, Doug said that he was going to preach tonight, but his sermon was going to be on the spirit of compromise. And that can't be. But that's what each one of you want to do in relationships or in situations in the world. You want to be the opposite of what a helpmeet is.
the only thing I'm good.
Anyway, I just thought that this whole idea of that, I mean, in the Hebrew, one translation of the part of help meet, the meet part is an antagonist, and the other part is help, is friend, companion, lover, all those kind of things. But another part of the meet is striker, as in 39 blows. 40 is the death penalty. But I get, what I'm saying, and probably clumsily, is that it doesn't matter who your relationships are with. I mean, this isn't something you do one way for believers and other ways for the world. This is you, period. You must needs bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. And your attempts at compromise and bringing resolution and making things nice and is an abomination unto God. Because what happens is you become a total phony. You become so phony, you think your phoniness is being honest.
What is the difference between what you're talking about and fanaticism?
There is none.
No, there's a difference. Because I think the thing that occurs to me is that there's an inherent dishonesty in fanaticism.
You're playing semantics, though.
Well, no, I don't think I am. But yeah, well, what is the difference between that?
We are fanatics. This is fanaticism. It's the most fanatic thing that has ever come upon the face of the world. Face it. Don't run from it. This
well,
is fanaticism.
Fanaticism has a connotation of dogma, though.
Well, fanaticism also has the connotation of doctrine, of seeing clearly, of black and white. I mean, if there's any one of you that don't think what we're about is fanaticism, you're a fool. Whether or not to you the word fanaticism has a pejorative sense, or evil sense, that's your problem. Fanaticism is singleness of eye, singleness of mind. Full tilt.
If the difference is tested or untested.
Well, it's like the word radical. It can mean good or bad, or neither one.
Anyway. There's all kinds of stuff happening, and it's no accident. I mean, you know, without exception, almost everybody in here has money problems of one kind or another, or God. What God is saying to us is stop being lukewarm. For all these years, you've tried to live in two worlds. Every one of you. As we start now in Leviticus and these books, the it only has one function, and that is to prepare you to enter the promise. That was its only function. The law, according to the law itself, its function was to prepare you to enter the promise. had nothing to do with how you get along with people or whether you have a nice marriage or successful or anything else. But God, the great tricker, said, yeah, that's true. It's to prepare you to enter the promise by showing you you can't enter the promise. But it's to cause you to choose, to see clearly, to see only black and white. You know, if God be God, you better test whether or not he's worthy of being God. Or if all this other stuff is God, you know, is what you want. I mean, how long will you halt between two opinions?
Well, let me just say this. And nobody hates to interrupt the flow of things more than I do. But
sorry, Paul.
Yeah, I don't know. For some reason, lately, I've been thinking a lot about fanaticism. And, you know, I have come to see that term in a real pejorative sense. And some of it is semantics. I mean, what do you mean by fanaticism? And I mean,
what do you mean by pejorative?
What, negative, bad?
What is it that you really need? You need something. I don't know what it is.
Well, I don't know. I mean, I feel a little bit put down by Oli, and I'm not really... I'm not there emotionally or whatever. I didn't follow you. I mean, I understood what you said intellectually, but...
Were you upset because he called you a fool?
No, I didn't really take that personally, but I'm not sure if... You know, I mean, I'm not sure if I've agreed up to this point. I mean, you know, he says A, B, C, D. Okay, well, I get as far as B. He's going C, D. I'm not sure if I really agreed with that.
What is it about fanaticism that frightens you?
Well, that's what I was thinking about, and I don't know if I know the answer to that question, except for the fact, you know, that I think not being a fanatic is one thing that I can do.
So
if there's any law I can keep, it's the one, thou shalt not be a fanatic.
What is the fanatic?
Well, see, yeah. Well, when, okay, I mean, see, this gets into all kinds of things. You know, when you say, you know, we're the most fanatical of all people. You know, I mean, it's single-minded, everything's black and white. That scares me to death, because everybody I've ever, you know, I think of fanatical communists, I think of fanatical, you know.
Why are we the most fanatical? One singular reason, because we see that all men are dead. You cannot be, by definition, any more fanatical than that. I say we see that. That's what I preach. Whether or not any of you see that or not is open to debate. We see that intercourse with the world of any kind is necrophilia.
Yeah.
Now you say, yeah, but you don't see it.
I'm trying to see it.
You have spent, ever since you've been in the group, being deathly afraid that you're going to be different from the world. You've spent your life, ever since I've known you, trying to prove that you're not a member of a cult. Well, you are a member of a cult. Trying to prove that you're not fanatic. Well, you are fanatic. Trying to prove that you can be acceptable to all of your family and friends and surroundings. Well, you can't be and be here. And you've played all kinds of intellectual, manipulative games with words and concepts so that you can sit there in smug satisfaction and say, I am not a member of a cult and I am not fanatic. And you've twisted the doctrine, you've read all the books to prove a pre-established point. Two of them. I'm not fanatic and I'm not a member of a cult. You are a member of a cult if you come here, and you are fanatic if you come here, because the doctrine that you have been delivered into is the most fanatic, the most cultic that's possible in intellectual circles. Because by definition, through its outworking, you are a threat to every society, every value system, every political structure, every corporate structure, every family structure on the face of the earth. Is that cultic? Yes. Is that fanaticism? Yes.
The thing that trips me up on this, and I understand what you're saying. I mean, if you take the doctrine out to its conclusion, and I think I saw this clearly the first time I heard it, was that it has staggering implications. I mean, it's a threat to everything, but... I feel like I have been deceived time and time and time and time again. Anything. The navigators, anything. I've been a fanatic before.
No, you haven't.
No, I was a fanatic while I was in the navigators.
Then why did you come here? You were a half-assed fanatic.
No, well... you're saying I wasn't enough of a fanatic. I was saying, in my view, the reason was maybe I was too much.
A fanatic is somebody that totally has sold out. There's no returning. You're betting the baby supper. There's never returning.
What I hear you saying, on one level I can accept that you're not saying this, but that we have to shelve intellectual honesty. We have to shelve all questions. Every time I have a legitimate question about something you say, that I have to put that aside.
No, I'm saying you test it.
Doug, I'm glad you're talking about it, because a lot of times I feel like that you won't risk injury to yourself inside and go ahead and put out just exactly where you are, like basically where you're getting to right now.
Yeah.
And if nothing else, you get it all out on the table in there, and then you can see both what you really believe and what you don't believe. And I'm glad you're doing that. But getting it out there, that doesn't mean agreement, or that he's saying that don't say that, no matter what his response is to you. Because it's going to be there regardless. I hope that you will, pursue it to the end and pursue it to the bitter end, whatever.
I want you to stop and let's review a few points. Again, I assume something. I assume that because I have spoken these things time and time again, and that I believe that everything in the scripture points to this, what I speak, that there is at least an intellectual acceptance by it by the people that come here. But we forget its implications. Number one, that the human race is like sperm cells that can think. And their only function is to be joined by repentance, by turning from self to some mystical thing called a body. But every effort that those individuals make is the essence of sin. There's no valid effort that can be made. There's no valid activity in that domain. None. Zero.
Right.
Number two, that all, even then, all men are dead. They all died on the cross. The essence of sin is your propensity to judge for yourself good and evil. And so therefore sin is endemic to the nature. It's what you are. That when you're baptized, you're buried forever, never again to be resurrected. That the New Jerusalem is here now, and hell is everything else. That there's no such thing as the salvation of the isolated self, that your name isn't written in the book of life, that there's only a bride in the book of life. That for everyone else, they're gone and as though they never existed when time is no more. I mean, on and on and on, there's hundreds of points upon which we differ so radically from anyone else that I'm aware of, that you have to either come to the conclusion that I am totally crazy. You cannot believe it just a little bit. You'll either run from it or you'll embrace it. Now, I believe the same thing happened to you that happened to Gary. Both of you are victims of the Buckner syndrome that your wives heard. I don't believe, I know Gary now would, I mean, this is history, so I'm not saying. But for 6 or 7 years, Gary would not have been here had not it been for Judy. And you would never have come back had it not been for Denise. And you still haven't dealt with that. You're still in that arena feeding off her flesh.
I mean, you know, it doesn't seem that big a point of contention. I cannot see that I've been here because of Denise, but I mean, I think there is something that's being spoken to in the spirit here, and I'm open to that. I mean, I don't think that's it, but I don't want to nitpick.
To me, that it's the opposite kind of a thing than you think about in a cult, because you make it a cult if you don't ask your questions.
Well, I understand
you know,
that.
It becomes one to you.
No, I mean, I will acknowledge that instead of always stopping, you know, stopping the flow of the Bible study or whatever, if something hits me funny, sometimes I say, I need to go home and think about that, or I need to think about that, and that's, you know, I do that sometimes. Probably everybody does, but, you know, I don't know if that's the issue right now or not. I'm not really sure what the issue is.
Well, it bothers me that Ole said this is a cult. Because you're the teacher 95% of the time, and we've talked a lot about the fine line that you walk between being a cult and not being a cult. So, and what did you mean? I mean, what really scares me about it is that you said this is a cult, and 25 people sat here and nobody was bothered by it.
Well, I don't know what
it
means. What is a cult?
Well, I know what he means by it, and so it bothers me.
The definition, spiritual definition of a cult in its worst pejorative sense, is when the leadership of that organization tells you what to do. And they put forth books of activity and rules to tell you how to behave, what to do, what action to take. That's a cult.
Well, I don't feel that that's coming down.
Well, it isn't. But I'm saying to you that no matter who you're around, including your own mind, you will never be able to convince them that this isn't a cult.
Yeah, as far as the world's concerned.
And as far as your mind is concerned, this is a cult. Because it's the concepts are so cultic. That cultic meaning exclusivity.
Oh, weird. Strange. Different.
The cult is the shadow of what's reality.
You're missing my point. My point is to Doug. I was speaking to Doug.
No, I understood you.
Doug spent the last 2 or 3 years trying to prove to himself that this isn't a cult. I'm telling you, when you play that game, you have to eventually come to the conclusion that it is a cult. You cannot justify this organization, this concept's existence on the basis that it isn't a cult.
Okay. Where then is the place, and this is not just a game, this is a real question. Where is the place for wrestling before God about a question? I mean, what is...
I'm not saying you shouldn't have done it. But I want you to know that it's not the root cause of why you're doing it. Your mind doesn't give one flippy hoot whether this is a cult or not. You're struggling with whether or not you believe.
Then it's the trial of faith.
It's part of the process.
Right.
But I just want you to see it properly. And the buzzwords. And every time there's a buzz... Man... A believer, by the definition of this book, being a believer, I mean, it's the most fanatical thing you can be. And from the world standpoint, it is pejorative. From the world standpoint, it is cultic. It always has been.
Yeah.
Can you imagine a greater cultic activity than Noah building the ark? Or Christ and the disciples?
It's the cult of carpentry. Getting into carpentry for 100 and however many years.
I got an idea.
120 years.
Yeah. This guy's really
building a boat. Nobody ever heard of him. You know, nobody. It's gonna rain.
Boats.
Well, this has come up because you're not the only one. There are other people are in the same boat.
Okay. Well, I mean, I acknowledge that, and I'm open to that. And my prayer is that I would believe. And one thing I'll say right here, that I think that has something to do, and I've even thought about this, with my odyssey since I quit Magna Home, and being right out here, quote, on the edge of faith. I mean, we talk about, if God isn't there, you're going to starve, you're going to die. I don't know that I'm all the way quite out to that edge yet, but I'm certainly closer to it than I was. And I don't know what I'm supposed to do next, but I know that as each step comes up and I know what to do, I've got to do that. The next day happens and if I feel like calling somebody for a job, I do that. If I don't, I don't. That's where I am, and I feel like, in some strange way, the meaning of this odyssey or the meaning of what's happened since I quit Magna Home is that I would know what it means to be independent, to be in faith,
right.
That's what's going on. I mean, and all the intellectual stuff, and I say, okay, I'm going to wrestle about a problem. I'm gonna understand what it is to be a cult, and I read 10 books about cults. It's okay to do that, but that doesn't mean that much. But I think this is what means something, is that right now I've got to learn how to depend on God in faith, regardless of what the intellectual questions are. So that's where I am.
Right.
A thought about something I just pinned here about a cult provides you some spiritual security. Because you're under the rules of the group and you behave and you act according to whatever, and there's security in that word. And in here, there shouldn't be that spiritual security. It should always be butterflies in the stomach. And I think we do face that. Are we a cult? Are we really on the right path? Is there any security that we can rely on? And I'm sure at times you can feel it.
You remember when the Jonestown thing happened?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Jim Jones?
Sure.
Do you know why that happened?
Because they were a cult.
No, that happened in the spirit so that you would be tested. I mean, it's like, you know, I mean, if you believe what this book says, then all of those things, everything that's happening in the world is happening for your benefit. And everything that's ever happened in history is happening for your benefit. When the airplane crashed, it happened for your benefit that you might see.
I think about it a lot whenever I have to fly.
But everything is happening for your purpose. All things exist to reveal to you the deeper revelation of Christ in you, the hope of glory, of what it means to be a believer. There is nothing that can take place in the world, from the smallest biological activity to the grandest cataclysmic events and war. They are happening for your benefit. Now, I mean, in terms of, you know, part of the time I think that I have, you know, from most of you know that, you know, when I became a believer, I spoke in tongues and, you know, and all the gifts of the Spirit were manifested instantly. But then I got connected with all of the charismatic activity of the world, it made me sick because I just saw it as a latent part of the soul. I still speak in tongues every day. I pray in tongues. But sometimes I feel that all I know is that the hungry heart can only be satisfied by Christ, and Christ is only revealed by the Holy Spirit. All your intellectual knowledge in the entire universe will never feed that hungry heart. All of the intellectual knowledge and study and scriptural study and gathering together will never feed it. The only food that will feed that heart, that hunger in you, is Jesus Christ. And the only one that can feed that to you is the Holy Spirit. I mean, maybe the thing that's happening here and is that, you know, for some of you, that all of your intellectual crutches are being destroyed so that you have to pray God that He will send the Holy Spirit. And He will show you Christ. That's His function. It's His only function. But if there isn't that hunger in you, you know, then the Holy Spirit is just like wind. Wind only moves when there's a low pressure area. The earth trying to get into equilibrium, and so wind blows. But when there's a depression or a low pressure zone, then it draws the Holy Spirit. But that's why in purposed weakness His strength is revealed. He is revealed. The Holy Spirit comes. And part of that purposed weakness is importunity, believe it or not. Let's look at that. That'd be Luke 11, verse 5. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves? I want you to know, first of all, it has to be a friend. I mean, you're not going to go to somebody you consider, I mean, you can only go to the ones that you consider a friend. For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? We start out asking for all this other stuff. Jobs, security, love, tenderness, friendship, ad nauseum. We ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and keep on asking. We seek and seek and seek and seek and keep on seeking. It's in that tense in the Greek. But what does he give us? He gives us the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit reveals Christ. I promise not to get charismatic on you, but if I would apologize for one thing that and that I haven't emphasized to each of you enough, especially to you, the importance of the Holy Spirit. And the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Not be afraid of any manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the personality of Christ. The gift of the Spirit is Christ doing stuff. You know, there's probably 50% of the people in the group are quote-unquote charismatic, i.e. speak in other tongues and all of the other manifestations. But if you're not hungry, none of this is going to, you know, you're going to go away from here and thinking, well, this is getting weird. But if you're hungry, and ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking.
I was wrestling with it when we're so radical and so different. And then in the day, intellectually I see it, and spiritually I see the differences, but then in the day-to-day stuff, it frustrates me because I don't see any difference. I don't know what I'm looking for, but I keep looking for, you know, to have a noticeably different lifestyle or something. Maybe I've run from it. Maybe I really don't want that. I don't know. But it just seems like most of us, our day-to-day lives really aren't any different. You know, sometimes I just want to throw up my arms and say, you know, what the hell are we about? You know, we're low on money, so we work more and get more money. Or it just seems, our course of life just seems very similar.
Well, I agree. I agree totally. Okay. If you were assuming you're a believer, I mean, I used to tick everybody off when I talk like this. But if you weren't a believer, what difference would your life be? I mean, for most of you, it'd be exactly the same. If you didn't believe in God, what difference would it make in your day-to-day activities? Most of you, absolutely no difference whatsoever. So how do you know whether you believe or not? It's like the famous thing that's said in preaching circles, you know what I mean? If any of you died, we couldn't tell the difference.
What is the difference supposed to be? I used to think, you know, there was a spiritual way of life or a Christian way of life. I don't think there is anymore. I think, you know, it's total freedom. Everything's permissible, so it doesn't seem like there's any right way of life or any desired way of life. It seems like, you know, if the priest said anything is permissible,
But all things edify not.
That's the kicker.
If you're operating in faith, which worketh by love, the only thing you're concerned with is that which edifies the body. If not, you're just playing the game that Haggai screamed and yelled at him. He said, you're out there building your own house, and God's house is in ruin. You earn money to put in a bag full of holes. That's what all of you are doing. In one of the readings for tonight, it's in Micah, it's the same thing. It's kind of interesting.
It's like you don't earn any demerits for not giving. You just live a life of not giving. There's no joy.
And that's the truth. Yeah, the difference is love. It says that clearly. But let's center on this question for a moment of the Holy Spirit.
Well, let me read this first.
Okay.
For the men thereof are full of violence, the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make thee sick, and smiting thee, and making thee desolate because of thy sin. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee. And thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver. And that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with the oil. And the sweet wine, but thou shalt not drink the wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you walk in their counsels. What the hell does that mean? Any of you want to know what the statutes of Omri are? The counsels of Ahab?
The statutes
of Omri and the counsels of Ahab. The statutes of Omri are the high places. The counsels of Ahab is to go to the high places. But you shall tread the olives, but you get in the Holy Spirit. You shall grow the grapes and squeeze the grapes, but you can't never taste of the bride, the wine. You shall grow the grain, but you'll never eat of the bread. That's kind of a sad state of affairs. Well, you wouldn't ask me about the Holy Spirit.
I would just ask, publicly that I would have any prejudice removed that I would have, but I think I do have some prejudice.
Well, I think you ought to state what you feel.
Well,
you are terribly prejudiced. You're terribly afraid for being out of control. You're afraid that you're going to go down and lick the carpet. One of the other parts of that reading, it says you're not going to only lick the carpet, you're going to lick the dust of the earth. Now, but why would you be afraid of something from God? Jesus called the Comforter.
Okay, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? I mean,
the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he had but one ministry, that was to reveal Christ.
Okay. Does that necessarily involve an end run around your mind? And I'm not playing games. These are real questions. I mean,
what is the end run? I mean, why are you so afraid? I don't understand how that question can even be asked.
Okay, all right. Take the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Things like, what are commonly referred to that. speaking in tongues, you know.
What other one bothers you?
all the ones like that.
Well, they're speaking in tongues, and then they're speaking,
you know,
in tongues,
and then they're speaking in tongues, and all such manifestations.
Well, what other one bothers you?
Well, I mean, you know, things like that, like, you know, singing in the spirit, you know, the holy jerks, you know, the holy...
Holy jerks?
You know, being slain in the spirit,
automatic,
you know, all
riding.
That kind of stuff.
Automatic riding.
Automatic riding.
Levitation is the one I'm afraid of.
Yeah. Raising up the table at a seance.
Blackjack systems.
Yeah, blackjack. This is my heresy.
Stay out of my heresy.
You know, yeah, all those kind of things. Okay, what about those? Are those manifestations? And you know, see here, and this is no question, you know, this, there's no doubt about it. I mean, I had a huge iceberg of doctrine, you know, built up about why those things weren't of the Spirit. I can remember.
The statutes of Omri, the councils of Ahab.
Well, I don't think I'm ready to concede that. You know, I can remember, for example, somebody telling me this story in the Navigators at one time of, you know, this person who was a missionary to, you know, the far-flung tribes in Africa, who came back to a church in St. Louis and went in and heard somebody speaking in tongues. And it happened to be in the language that this person was, you know, out in Africa. I mean, these stories are somewhat apocryphal, I'm sure, but... you know, and I mean, the upshot of it was that this person was speaking in tongues, supposedly by the Holy Spirit in the so-called church, and you know, was uttering all these obscene, you know, terrible blasphemies against God. You know, in this language of the...
Yeah, no, you have... The only reason you accepted that, because it's totally without evidence. It's totally without empirical support.
The Navigators wouldn't mind. But
no, but the reason you accept it is because
it
meets your
prejudice. Well, sure.
Okay, now I'm asking you to go spend as much time on the Holy Spirit as you have spent on finding out whether or not we're a cult.
Okay. Yeah.
If Christ called him the Comforter, and the gifts of the Spirit, I mean, they say the gifts aren't manifest. You're that Navigator thing, he says the gifts aren't manifest, but the fruit is. Well, how can that be?
I, you know, I'm yet to see, okay, you know, there have been instances like, you know, the times that I've prayed for you when you were, you know, all...
Oh, I can remember one time in the hospital,
yeah,
when I was totally wiped out.
You know, which seemed to be real legitimate things. I mean, that were precious times and neat. But, you know, but other than that, you know, healing I like, because it doesn't go against any prejudices. But, you know, speaking in tongues, I don't know that I've ever seen that it looked like what I think it should look like, and that's...
What,
you know,
do you think it should
look
like?
I don't
like?
Know. I mean, I think it should look like... Who was laughing?
A bunch of tongues.
Hmm?
A bunch of tongues.
No. I think it should look like, you know, Peter, or the thing in the second chapter of Acts where people got up and addressed people in another language, like, you know, somebody'd get up, you know, in a room full of Frenchmen and start talking French or something like that. I mean, that was...
That would scare you worse than anything in the entire universe.
Well, let's not use that word.
Let me
use that word French.
Okay, Spanish then, but...
There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit.
Right.
And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all.
Administrations.
But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. That's it. And again, in parentheses, because it's talking, that's in the body of Christ. to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernment of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will.
That actually makes things worse, from my point of view. dividing as he will. I'd like to go back to the end run around the mind thing. Can I interrupt your heresy?
Go ahead.
Because I have a heresy here. The end run around the mind thing is always what gets to me, because I had an experience similar to Larry's, the one back with JW and things like that, where, you know, a room full of people got around me and, you know, surrounded me, and you're going to pray in tongues, and you're going, you know, I wasn't going to mouth anything weird. I was just going to sit there and wait and see what happened. Nothing ever happened, you know. And so I don't have any bad feeling towards speaking in tongues, but I got the distinct impression that, well, I don't know. I didn't get a distinct impression that it was something that I wasn't supposed to have, or that I was supposed to have, or anything like that. But I got a very distinct wait and see attitude, because I don't understand what I feel like is an end run around your mind. Does that make any sense?
Mm-hmm. What is it? What part of it is an end run around your mind?
What I perceive of speaking in tongues is people who say things and they haven't the vaguest idea, you know, whether they are babbling or what they're saying, or they might well, you know, Doug's story, you know, I've heard a different story, you know, and it's probably pure bullshit, but Jesus Christ, it could be true. I mean, how the hell do you know what you are doing? I mean, you just, I don't understand. They would explain it to me that you just sit there and all of a sudden you just let your mouth go and you just sit there and watch your mouth go.
Well, you've heard me praying tongues.
I know, but I don't understand it.
Well, I
know. How do you know what you're doing? Do you just let your mouth go and...
It's a situation that comes, and it's usually in response to need. Where I, at the moment of my total weakness, at the moment of my total incapacity to deal with it intellectually, I begin speaking in tongues. It's a point of weakness that the manifestation occurs. The greatest one, and I've told you this before, is when that little girl, she was, you know, 16-year-old girl, her eyes move to the back of her head, she starts speaking in a man's voice and telling me everything that I ever did wrong my whole life. I start praying in tongues. Quick.
How bad?
No prejudice.
You're a fool. We are fools if we think that, I mean, don't be afraid of the gifts of God. Whatever it is. And it's manifested when you have lost a place of standing.
If your mind is, and we've accepted the fact that your mind is the playground of the Antichrist, then what?
Wait. We said your mind is the Antichrist.
No, I was being nice.
You're taking lessons from John.
Yeah. I mean, if we accept that, then what's wrong with an end run around the... I don't know.
It's not really an end run. It's an up the middle place.
Yeah, it's a sword.
Yeah. Well, we should welcome it, and if speaking in tongues, as crazy it is, would get through to, you know, pass the mind to the Spirit, then welcome.
I don't disagree, and that's where my problem is, because throughout the majority of my walk, you know, even before I came to this group, I've always been associated with people who spoke in tongues. And the only church they ever belonged to was organized, you know, very much like the group, except it was enormous, in that about half the people there spoke in tongues, about half didn't, and no one got anybody else's case. And so I've never been scared of it, but I don't understand, because, you know, there's this thing here, you know, that does all these great things that you're talking about. Here we're going to, you know, sword straight at the middle, right through the mind, you know. And so some part of me is worried about that because I don't understand, you know, what's happening. And some part of me sits here and says, this would be a great thing. Now, who do I have to see to get it, you know? Where do I sign up, you know? I've been signing up now for 12 or 13 years.
Yeah, in many ways I agree with Tom. I really do, because I think there have been a lot of moments, you know, where I was completely open to any kind of manifestation. Maybe I wasn't, but I can't imagine that anybody else was any more open than I was, you know, at the moment. You know, and nothing happened. I had the attitude, absolutely, I wasn't going to force it, I wasn't going to fake it, I wasn't going to, you know.
But my point is, that isn't openness.
Well,
telling God what you're not going to do,
well,
by definition, isn't openness. But you're doing it. You do it by your presence. I mean, do you understand? You don't have to sit there and tell him, okay, God, I'm going to, here's what, but I'm not going to do this, or that.
I didn't do that.
But no, I know you're.
Whatever you think open meant, that's what I was.
On that line, though, I've been assuming it would sneak up on me one of these days. You know, and I've been hoping it would sneak up on me one of these days, because I knew that whenever I thought about it, I just assumed that if I think about it, it's not going to happen, because I've got too many things that are running around about it.
Well, all I know is that...
It's like there's the Holy Spirit's like a gift, and it's been given to you. It's like saying, thanks for the gift. Now, I'm not going to use it but until it uses me. You know, I won't do anything to make the gift work unless it overcomes me and makes me do something.
But that's exactly what I'm asking about. Mm-hmm. I mean, are those idiots that prayed around me in a circle correct?
Well, I have a problem with that form because of my own experience and because of the way I've seen it misused, and I've seen speaking in tongues in other cultures. It's
right.
Not a Christian phenomenon exclusively. Because the gifts and calling of God are given without repentance. I mean, it's on all men, all flesh. I'm not going to permit it as the pastor of this group for anybody to sit down and put their hands on you and say, all right, now just open your mouth and start saying syllables. I mean, if you want to see me raise some hell, then you try that in here. But what I am trying to tell you is that the reason is with me, and I saw it happen with Larry and others, that it's a gentle, wonderful, beautiful experience when it happens.
Okay.
And it happens at a moment of weakness, at a moment of hunger.
I can feel one coming.
And in that position...
about a week.
Just once more.
All I want you to
four more days
get on this is that there's nothing in it. If you've trusted me in a whole lot of other stuff, and I'm asking you to trust me in this, that there's nothing, it's not an end run around your mind. It comes in a moment of weakness. It comes at the moment of deepest hunger. And it's a process. I mean, I can't explain when it happens. I mean, sometimes I see a sunrise and I start speaking in tongues, or I'm at a movie and I see something at WAP and I start speaking in tongues, and normally when I speak in tongues I cry, and it's a catharsis and it's a wonderful, incredible experience. When I normally, if I pray for somebody else, I always pray. I mean, I never know what to pray for, so I always pray in tongues. I mean, it's not the scriptures say all don't speak in tongues. I mean, it's not something, but I'm saying if you desire the fullness of the full counsel of God in your life, the manifestation of it, then don't let some idiot preacher that has told you, and you have a board of elders behind you saying that this is this and this is this, just say, Father, I trust you as a small child. I'd like all of you. But like the manifestation of the fullness of the Godhead, whether it's in Christ incarnate, or the Holy Spirit and the Father. And don't be afraid of any part of it. All of you have the Holy Spirit. You have to have the Holy Spirit, or Christ couldn't be in you, by definition.
Amen.
But there is a greater revelation. And it's the baptism of the Holy
Spirit.
the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is an empowerment for service. It has nothing to do with you. It's so that you can meet the needs of others.
Right. I got to say something before I pop. You know, since I joined the body, there was a time where I experienced all these things. But then I started to start making mistakes. And I looked at things as if they made sense in terms of the Holy Spirit. Calculating, trying to calculate with my mind and knowing that trying to evaluate any situation in terms of the Spirit is a very wrong thing to do, because it cannot make sense to you in your mind. And that's any more than talking in tongues makes any sense. It's not supposed to, is it?
Well, it makes sense only from the context that the evidence of it is a greater revelation of love, a greater revelation of acceptance, a greater revelation But again, when it's damned, then you return. You know, you return twice as bad as you ever were. But the point of it is, a part of me feels a great need to apologize, and a part of me says no. But anyway, I can only say that because I saw so many charlatans and so much phony activity that's been done in the name of the Spirit, I have not preached it. Now, and I don't think I apologize for that. But I apologize if I've given you by any sensory way, any negative feeling about the totality of the gifts of the Spirit. Because I certainly long for Him. I joy at the presence. And He has but one function, and that's to reveal Jesus. No, what happens is that if any gift of the Spirit is taken to self, you'll corrupt it. It has to be given back up immediately. I've had hundreds, maybe thousands of people healed when I prayed for them when I first became a believer. I mean, everybody I touched got healed, and everybody that I prayed for was healed. But praise God, I saw the moment if any people would say, well, I was a healer. The moment that would happen, I'd get nauseous. And because, I mean, I sense that if I ever tried to keep or utilize or identify or gain identity from any of the manifestations of the Spirit, then I had automatically corrupted it. In the same manner that, you know, that God gave us air and we made it polluted. I mean, that's what we do with it.
I spent a year at Beverly Hills. It was all over the place. And I spent a year at Word of Faith. It was all over the place. But tonight's the first time I ever heard the phrase empowerment for service. And that wets my appetite.
Amen.
I have a comment. I don't know where it leads. But, I understand just in God's justice why the gifts have to be present. But I've never, you know, because the gospel couldn't depend on anything as frail and undependable as our ability to communicate or in the natural way. But I've never thought that, and I've been in the presence of speaking in tongues when I was certain that it was authentic and when I was certain that it was a bunch of bull. And it always seems so obvious that it doesn't even seem like you would ever be in doubt about it. I can't imagine if you ever be in doubt about it.
I agree.
But I also have never thought that it had anything to do with me personally. Or that I should be waiting on some, you know, like you say, the fullness of the Godhead. I've never had that feeling. And I still don't, even after you said that.
Well, that's fine. But there are the gifts, again, remember, everyone doesn't speak in tongues. But one of the gifts is manifest. The gifts of the Spirit are just Jesus doing Jesus stuff.
Yeah, the gifts have been in operation.
Every one of the gifts is manifested in here.
We've squelched the speaking in tongues part, but the rest of them, that's all the time.
Yeah. I want to read a couple things. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you shall know him, for he dwelleth with you now, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall not see me, because I go to the Father. Now, for most of you, you've spent all these years, you've known and tried to know Christ after the flesh. But now he's gone to the Father. And you know no man after the flesh. Yea, we have known Christ after the flesh, but now for henceforth we know him no more. Mm-hmm. He's made known unto you in the breaking of the bread. And the moment you know him, the moment you see him, then he disappears. And he leaves in place the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who guides you into all truth. So for many of you, the process to date has simply been knowing Christ after the flesh. And his time has come that he go to the Father. Amen? Thank you, Father, that in spite of the thousands of ways we've denied you and quenched your spirit, that your merciful hand is still outstretched. It's outstretched to touch us even as we pray right now, that we would feel and know your power, that we would hear your voice and your voice only, and we could never listen to another. There would never be another manifestation save by your power and grace and spirit, that which reveals your Son. So we can be dispelled from the fears of anything false. We thank you for that, Father, that we walk in your confidence. Now give us the confidence by your Spirit of who we are. Break down the council of elders that's sitting in judgment upon us and our actions that's in each of our minds. These lords we've served for so many years, but now they are dead. They're not even as ghosts, for they shall never rise again. just release the shackles that have been on this body. Just pour out your blessing. Forgive us for quenching your spirit. Praise you in Jesus' name.